The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God and the commandments for the church. And we were just having a conversation about GPS, what that stands for, and versus global positioning system, the idea of God positioning system. He positions us where we need to be, right? So, yeah, I like it too. That's a better definition of a good GPS, right?
Every once in a while, I have a good one.
Yeah, that was a good one. So anyway, we're going to get to the commandments here. I actually have something else I'm going to bring up and talk about before we get back into the commandments, but then we'll do that. And before we do any of that, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to get our hearts ready for the study. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for protecting me this morning and keeping me safe when I had that flat tire, for your hedge of protection that was around me throughout all of that. I thank you for the fact that you've allowed us today to get together and spend this time in your word. I pray you would bless this time, that we would all be built up in our faith. Father, we don't want to just be Bible encyclopedias. We want to be true disciples who walk according to the things we know from your word. So help us to be that. Help us to learn the things of your word and then take it and use it every moment in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So I'm going to search for that deal I'm looking for real quickly. If I can find my mouse. There it is. This is a passage that I should have memorized, but I don't. But I want to point it out because it's a very important... 2 Timothy 3:7. And speaking about a crowd of people, among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So this is one of the things I actually know lots of believers, I would never name them by name, but I know lots of believers that fit right into this category, that they learn and they learn and they learn, and the boy, they could tell you all kinds of things about the Bible, and they could draw out diagrams, and they can do all sorts of things, but they're never really coming to the knowledge of the truth. And I don't remember if this is gnosis or epinosis. It is epinosis, which really should be translated as a full knowledge, and that actually makes the sentence make even more sense. The full knowledge of the truth. In other words, it's just knowledge. They just are accumulating knowledge. They're never really coming to the next level where it's a full knowledge. And what I believe happens in order to have this epinosis, this full knowledge, is that the Word of God is actually actively working in you. In other words, things are changing. You know, your perspective is changing. Your actions are changing. Your words are changing. You're beginning to see the manifestations of God working in you. And that's what has to take place in order for you to get to this real full knowledge. Now, it's the Holy Spirit uses the Word. In fact, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is the language of Ephesians 6. I hope you're familiar with that. That's in the Armor of God passage. The sword of the Spirit is the... It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what that's telling us is that the Holy Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a weapon, if you will, in and through us in the midst of the conflict. Because this whole thing is about the fact that we're fighting against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see that at the very top up there? So we're battling against spiritual forces, but one of the tools, one of the most powerful things that the Holy Spirit can use in that battle is the Word of God. And so there's this passage that I was pointing out in 2 Timothy there, it's not saying that we're not supposed to have knowledge. We are. We're supposed to come to know God's Word. He wants us to know what He saved this whole Bible for us and gave it to us as a blessing, and He wants us to know it. And I remember one person I talked to, a believer, he said, you know, I started just reading through the Bible every year. He said, because I don't want to get to heaven and have God talk to me, and then I have to look at him and say, well, I really never read your book. You know, you know, he didn't want to have to say that because it was too important to. He wanted to understand. He wanted to know what God had left us. But so it's important to understand those things. But if it never turns into anything more than just knowledge, then it's not really accomplishing what God sent it to do. He wants it to transform us. Mm-hmm. I mean, it really will affect you that way. I hope everybody in this room can think of ways in which God has been working in us and changing us. Because by our own natural nature, if you will, our own innate nature, we tend to not do godly things. And that's the old sin nature, a lot of people call it. We tend to not do godly things. We choose the things which are selfish and pleasing to ourselves rather than what God would have us to do. And over time, God changes that, and we begin to see a different perspective. That's the way I really look at it. Our perspective actually changes on things. And as a result, we begin to act differently and speak differently and everything else. And so I hope this makes some sense. One of the things we do take, part of the reason I have to emphasize this, is we do take a somewhat of an academic approach in here. We study the things and we talk about it, and it is academic. But I don't. This is not a college, and we're not going to class. This is God's word. You know what I mean? And so I don't want to ever lose sight of that. I want to keep it where we dig in and learn things and grow through what we learn. But I don't want it to just be an academic endeavor. I don't want us to sit around and go, oh, well, that's interesting. You know, it should be, oh, wow, that's powerful. That's going to make a difference in my life. That's what I'm looking for, is that we are noticing the changes in us as we study these things. Well, last time we looked at a few verses. I'm going to kind of do a quick review. We looked at some verses here talking about how we should pay what is due to the government over us. We looked at the render unto Caesar what is Caesar's passage. Yes. And you know, I don't like paying taxes. I mean, I'll be honest with you, but it's part of living in this country.
Right.
And it's part of what we do as good citizens. And Jesus emphasized that that's okay. Mm-hmm. Because God's going to supply everything we need to be a good citizen and still a good steward for Him. So we should not be hesitant to pay what is due to the government. We should focus on our inner righteousness, knowing that outward righteousness will follow. And that was the thing where we don't want to be the whitewashed tomb that looks good from the outside, but if you get to the inside, it's just horrible inside. Yeah, that's not. And but the cool thing is, the way God works is that as the inner righteousness is being manifest, again through the Holy Spirit taking what we learn and changing us and shaping us, as that inner righteousness is formed, it just naturally flows out. And it takes, sometimes it takes some time. I've known people that, for lack of a better way to say it, they had habits. For example, I know someone at our church right now, again, I'm not going to name anyone, but someone at our church right now that just their natural interaction with people was to make snide remarks. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody would say something and they would make snide remarks. And I tell you, this is kind of a snare. Part of the reason this person would do that is because it was done in a humorous way. Mm-hmm. But and so this person was always able to get laughs. And, people enjoyed being around this person because they would say things that were funny and, you know, get you. But the problem is what they were saying was kind of, you know, a lot of times humor is biting.
Yes.
Humor.
Yes.
And so the things that were being said would kind of be a little bit of a dig,
yeah,
I guess is the best way I can say it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God was working in this person's soul to change the way they saw things and did things, but the communication almost was a habit.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It was almost just this habit and almost a reflex.
Yeah.
And so somebody would say something and just out of a reflex, mm-hmm, here comes a snide remark. So it has taken time for this person to begin to change the way that the communication would happen. And what really kept biting in as the verse that kept sticking was quick to hear and slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And so what this person had to learn is, before I just say something, I need to kind of think about what I'm getting ready to say and mull it over. And Lori, what we were talking about is the inner righteousness versus outer righteousness. And I was talking about how sometimes it takes some time. And I was talking about someone I know from our church that interacts in a way of communication where they would say things that were funny, but they were kind of snide, biting remarks, but in a humorous way. And this person was just in the habit of doing that. And even though God was convicting this person of that this wasn't really a healthy way to communicate, it just was almost reflexive. Yeah. Somebody would say something and boom, you know, there was the reflex action. And it's taken time for this person to learn. And it was, I was mentioning that quick to hear and slow to speak really came into play. The idea of, okay, let me stop. Let me think. Let me consider what I'm about to say before I say it. But it sometimes it takes a while to break those habits. I mean, we get stuck and locked into habits. But where I was going with this is eventually an inner righteousness that's being developed will show itself. I mean, it may take some time, but it will. It will show itself. And that's the proper order of things. God changes us from the inside out. So we need to remember that. We should be on the alert knowing that Christ could come at any time. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Today might be the day. I'm ready. I'm kind of looking forward to going to Australia, but it doesn't have to happen. It can be fine. I'm fine with going to heaven instead. I think I'll take that trade just like that. We should make disciples. And this is where we left off last time. And and I mentioned last time that what this says is not go. It's not a command to go. It really, what it's saying here is as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. That's the command, is to make disciples of all the nations. And that means of all the peoples. Now remember that this is, now this is later on, obviously, in the life of Christ. But in the beginning of his ministry was primarily to Jews. And the Jews, as I've mentioned before, at the time had kind of a problem with the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. They didn't like the Gentiles. And so, in fact, I don't know if you guys have ever learned about the Samaritans. Do you know who the Samaritans are? We know about the Samaritan woman at the well, and we know about, you know, that kind of thing, the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. Well, Samaritans were half-breeds, you know, in the minds of the Jews. What they were was a people that were a product of the Jews. And actually not believing Jews, the Jews who were involved in the Samaritan peoples were not believing Jews. The Samaritans were people who were born in of marriages between Jewish people and Assyrians. And so and interestingly, the Samaritans considered themselves to be Jewish, but the Jewish people did not consider the Samaritans to be Jewish. Mm-hmm. So they were and quite frankly, the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. Well, that's why this phrase of all the nations is very important, because it's hitting especially the Jewish people, letting them know, look, there's no people out there that are excluded from this. All the nations, right? Of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You want a verse that has Trinity in it? There it is right there. You got multiple ones, but this is one that's very clear. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's your Trinity. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Again, that is part of what it means to be a disciple. You teach them to observe. They're a student. That's what the word disciple means. A student. Observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this idea of making disciples, and I mentioned last time I wanted to talk about that a little bit. So a disciple is a student of the Word. But as we just talked about, that's part of the reason why I wanted to touch on the 2 Timothy verse, is that it's not just a student in the sense of memorizing verses and learning different things. It's a student in the sense of being a follower. A follower. So it's somebody who's both. That's actually what you want to almost think of it as, is somebody who's a student follower. You know, with a hyphen in between. A student follower. So it's somebody who's learning, because it's the idea of teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, but also a follower. And if you're going to be a follower of Christ, that's more than just somebody who memorizes Scripture and learns all that. This is somebody who's following after the example of Christ, who is living their life to His glory. And so a true disciple, and what's important is people often will use this verse in their evangelistic missionary efforts, but unfortunately, I say this in sadness actually, unfortunately a lot of missionary endeavors, all they want to do is get the gospel out, and then after they share the gospel, they leave. And There's a really neat movie. I may have mentioned it before. But there's a really neat movie that we actually showed at the church recently called Beyond the Next Mountain. I think I did. I may have mentioned it. But anyway, it's called Beyond the Next Mountain. It was made in the 80s. And it's a true story, and it's a wonderful story. Not a movie you probably didn't get a lot of public acclaim, but a great little movie. And what happened here is there was a missionary from, he was Scottish, I believe, but it was part of the whole Great Britain expanse. And when they moved off into India, he went in there as a missionary for the British Empire and took the gospel to this remote village in India. Now, one of the things that you can learn from this whole lesson is he was very prepared. He spent years learning their language before he ever went there, so he already knew how to speak their language. He went in there, and he didn't just give them the gospel. He went in there and stayed with them. Mm. He was there by himself. Now, what's interesting, when he first showed up, it's kind of an interesting part of the story that's not in the movie, but when he first showed up, they were savages, and they were all waiting around to kill him. Mm. But as he was walking into the villages, he was singing hymns. And they heard the singing, and the singing caught their attention. They had no idea what he was saying, because he was singing in English. But they heard the singing of the hymns, and the music fascinated them, and they got to know the hymns, and they got to know what the hymns meant eventually, because he taught them what those hymns were all about as they came to faith. Anyway, it's a neat story. But he went in and didn't just give them the gospel; he stayed with them and tried to ground them in the truth. See, that's what we're talking about here. Making disciples is more than just leading people to Christ. It's making taking someone and bringing them to a place where they're growing in the faith. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so all the missionaries that we support, that's what they do. They go out and they not only share the gospel and spread the gospel, but they establish local churches. They train pastors in the local area, the indigenous pastors, and they get that. That's what you have to do.
Yeah.
That's how it works. Mm-hmm. You've got to get people. I wanted to highlight that because making disciples is more than just evangelizing, spreading the gospel. Now, the gospel is important because you can't make a disciple unless someone believes in Jesus. But you got to do more than that, and that's important. And if you think about the time frame, it was critical at the time because there were a lot of people that needed to hear the gospel, but churches needed to be set up. If you think about all that Paul did and his missionary journeys and all that, that's the kind of thing that needed to happen in order to get the faith, the true faith, to spread. We should be careful what we listen to. Mark 4:24. I often talk about this to people at the church. He says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And that's a verse that some people don't like. But it's the idea of those who are of the faith are going to be blessed, and those who are not, they're going to not be blessed, obviously. But the idea of take care what you listen to. Very, very important. I will flip on the radio and go, and I'll turn on Christian radio, and somebody will be talking on Christian radio, and I'll go, whoa, and just change channels, because what they're teaching is not biblical. You've got to be really careful who you listen to. And what's really scary is that, and again, I'm not going to name names, but there's been some who were really solid, wonderful teachers of the Word that all of a sudden they went off the deep end. And for example, there's a pastor that was a superstar in the evangelical world who just went off the deep end and started teaching the idea that there's no such thing as hell. And if you go look at the Gospels, Jesus teaches about hell more than he does about heaven. So he went off the deep end. And so a guy that was somebody that I would recommend, this guy's good. Now I'm going, whoa, stay away from that guy.
Yeah.
You know.
I have it on one of the videos, and one of my friends sent it to me, and I think I have it saved, and I believe it's a scripture, and I want to say in John, and where he says, where Jesus is telling the disciples, "You are God." So then they've taken the scripture completely and flipped it, and that same friend sent me a video saying, "You are God."
Like, yeah, no, you're not.
And I'm just like, oh my God.
No, you're not. Well, let's see.
When you listen to that message, I had to turn it off, because when you listen to it, the man that's teaching, and you can they show cameras on the audience as they're listening, and they're just so believing this stuff. And
but
it's just like,
well, sometimes
he explains, when he explains scripture so well that you almost think, oh, okay, is he trying to just kind of tell us, you know, we have the spirit? I mean, so you try to make sense of what he's saying, because he's using so much scripture. But the only thing where I need to shut it off is he mentioned a book that he was reading out of, and I'm like, I remember them saying, if it's not the Bible they're preaching out of, you know.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right. I would have to find what you... Oh, maybe this verse right here.
John 10, 13.
Well, what happened there? Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I'm not sure what happened there. Let's see. Let me back up a little bit. Yeah, and that's... And So the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" Let's go back and see what scripture is actually being referenced here. Yeah, okay. And all of you are sons of the Most High. So what this is here, if I believe I'm right about this, Elohim, yeah, he's talking to them. This is an interesting verse. He's talking to them and giving them a reference that they are all, in the sense, because they're sons of the Most High, they're now elevated to something different than what they were before. But he's not telling them they're God's capital G. You see what I'm saying? It's not God in the sense of capital G. And that's what they're taking it and making it out of, is that you yourself are God. And this is even saying that you are a God, because what was it that Satan did that was the rebellion that led to his fall? It was that I am going to be like the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. We should never take that way. But what Jesus is making a point of here in John is he's saying, look, there's scripture we have that refers to people as gods, and yet when I call myself the Son of God, you're saying I'm blaspheming. And, of course, the biggest point of all in this is he was the very Son of God. Which, by the way, this is an aside from what we were just talking about. There's a scripture, and I don't remember the address, but there's a scripture where, let me see if I can find it real quickly. This is a very important verse to keep in mind. John 3:13. "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." It's very important. If you're ever witnessing to somebody, or you're talking to someone, even if it's not a witnessing situation, but you hear somebody talking about this sort of thing, and they say, you know, well, I'm kind of testing out and kind of researching different religions. I'm looking at Buddhism, and I'm looking at all of those things, and I'm looking at Islam, and I'm looking at different religions. And you can just take them to this verse, if you have a Bible, or you can memorize it, and say, you know, what's interesting about all these other religions is that Muhammad was just a man. Buddha, Joseph Smith, thank you, Joseph Smith, just a man. And you look at any of the other religions, these are just men, you know, a man and his wife kind of developed what we know now to be Seventh-day Adventism and different things. So, but you can go back and say, you know, there's only one who descended from heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the only one. Mm-hmm. And if you want to follow someone, I'm going to choose to follow the one who descended from heaven. You know, so, and it's powerful because all these other people are just men. And if you think about it, one of the exercises that the pastor did, Pastor Bob did at Austin Bible Church, is one in one of his Sunday school classes with the kids, he gave them the opportunity to invent their own religion. He said, just invent it, you know, and when it's funny because he went through different ones of the kids. And finally, this one kid who was fourth or fifth, I think, in the process, kind of got what was going on. He said, well, in my religion, I'm the high priest. And he started inventing all the different things. And you have to eat these foods. And it was all his favorite foods, right? And he started specifying all these things. And the point that was being made in all this is if a man comes up with a religion, he can make it whatever he wants it to be.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's the one who descended from heaven, he is bringing the message of his Father who's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Very different. It's not just some man making up a religion. It is God mm-hmm. communicating to us through his Son whom he sent from heaven. That's huge. That is huge. And so if you think about it, that's a passage that you want to have in your repertoire if you want to talk to
people. In the same token that the Holy Spirit also is... because it's not all written, it's not all just Christ's words, right? Everybody is inspired, Holy Spirit inspired to write the gospel, or to write their book.
Holy Spirit inspired Paul, the Apostle Paul, to write his book. And so God was working in Paul.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. So even his message was from God.
Right.
That's right. It wasn't just Paul making some stuff up. The Holy Spirit was speaking through him.
Is there a Holy Spirit in there? Like, do they have a version of something
that
connects that? You know,
correct.
That that.
And fascinatingly, you know, you look at someone like Muhammad, when he first started having the dreams that he was having,
mm-hmm.
he was convinced that it was an evil spirit. Convinced it was too, but it was an evil spirit speaking through him. And then the legend has it that his wife convinced him otherwise. But he was convinced it was evil because it didn't match what was in the Bible. But then it became a religion all its own. We should ask for help with our times of unbelief, and this is what we'll probably have to end with. Unfortunately, I kind of went on about some things, didn't I? So that was Mark. What was that again?
Mark 9.
I can't find my mouse again. There it is. Mark 9:24. Okay. And in that, it's very important. What is one of the important lessons of this is that we are going to have times of unbelief. So this person who's talking. He says here, he's talking to me, he says, this is talking about a demon in his son.
Mm.
He says, has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, you can, the exclamation point, I think, is valid there. He's pleading with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief.
Mm.
And so anyway, and then he cast him out, right? He cast him out. But the point here is that I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Charles Stanley. I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul. I don't care if you... It does not matter. You will have moments of unbelief where you just don't have the faith to handle a particular situation. So this is a legitimate prayer. I mean, I pray this prayer. I go to God and I say, Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe in your Son. I believe your promises, but I fail sometimes. Help me with my unbelief. I just go to Him in desperation, not really desperation. I go to Him really just feeling pathetic because here He's given me all these wonderful promises and He's never failed me once. And yet sometimes I still fail in my ability to trust Him. And so... I struggled with that when with my illness because the doctors didn't know what was going on and I was desperately trying to understand what was going on. And so I had moments of unbelief. And so this is a beautiful thing to pray to God to help me in my unbelief. He knows your heart.
Well,
knows
you even saw that for a little bit with Jesus when he was on the crucifix, right? Or he was up on the cross where he kind of questioned, Father, why are you for a moment.
Yeah,
these questions. Why am I suffering? Why do I have to suffer?
Yeah.
Like this?
Why hast thou forsaken me?
Exactly. So
yeah.
You even
yeah.
Just and certainly to have it's that parallel yeah. of even
well,
his
I mean,
son
well,
had that moment of
he when and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm, he said, mm-hmm. "If it's possible, take this cup from me."
Yeah.
You know, he was. That, but that's the humanness. See, that's the
yeah.
beauty of Jesus
yes.
is that is you can see, even though he is God, this is his humanness,
yes. mm-hmm.
open, bare, and exposed to us, you
mm-hmm.
know, so we can see it. Of course, the beautiful thing about that proclamation on the cross is that David had prophesied that however many years before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
But that idea of unbelief. I mean, we all. I don't care who you are. You're going to have those moments. And you know, and I have. I unfortunately sometimes I'm ashamed of it, and I shouldn't be. It's because the Bible's telling us right here. This is something that happens to people, and so it happens. Just go to the Father and ask Him for help. And we should permit the children to come to Christ. We'll talk about that next time when we come back. But this sounds like an interesting thing. Why would anybody not want that to happen? But believe it or not, there's been a massive wave of this sort of approach in our culture especially. Well, I'm going to let my child sort of feel their way through the weeds and find their own thing, and I don't want to impose my faith upon them. Well, see, what you're doing in the process of that is you're actually kind of, whether you realize it or not, you're kind of putting a barrier up there. You can't force a child to believe,
mm-hmm. yeah.
but you should share your faith with your child. You should show them how, and I think when I say share your faith, I'm not just talking about the gospel. I'm talking about giving them examples of how God has been working in your life and the fruit that's been born and the things that God has done, and share that with your children. And then it's up to them to believe. You can't force them to believe, but you should not put barriers in the way of your children coming to faith. I mean, James,
mm-hmm.
as soon as he's old enough, I mean, I didn't believe until I was 17. Pastor Bob was 3.5
mm-hmm.
years old. He trusted in Christ when he was 3.5. That's not too young.
Mm-hmm.
A child that's 3 can understand and believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was reading books when I was 3 years old.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the cognitive skills at that age. And so you should be sharing your faith with James as soon as possible. You know, so... permitting the children to come to Christ involves more than just... This is where he was talking about, let them come to me.
Mm-hmm.
They were trying to keep the children away. He's like, no, let them come to me. But there's an application for us today. And turn to the children. Let the children come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to be part of that. We want to let that happen. But we'll talk about that more next time. Any questions? Good stuff, even though we didn't cover
no,
these points
no,
here.
Good
still,
stuff.
Okay, good stuff. Okay, good. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I never know what direction these classes are going to go, and I allow the Holy Spirit to kind of bring these things to pass. But I thank you for the discussions we had today, and I thank you for the fruit that can be born out of what we've talked about. Just work in our hearts, help us to grow, and help us not to be of the category where we're always learning but never coming to the full knowledge of the truth. Help us to be people who are true disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, who honor Him and glorify Him with everything that we do. We owe our lives to Him. He gave up His life for us, and we owe our lives to Him. So help us to be true disciples, and help us to recognize the areas where we struggle with our faith, and help us to recognize the areas where we are thinking the wrong ways, that where we should be thinking more in line, in tune with what Jesus would be thinking in a situation. So help us to grow moment by moment and day by day. We thank you for this time we've had together, and we thank you in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.